It's been asked that I open the doors of the church. I'm going to do that in just a few minutes. But I want to speak to you just briefly from the Word of God before we do that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I tried to speak about the anointing of God's grace. The ability to have an edge in life. It's a wonderful thing to have the presence of God and the favor of God upon your life. I believe you can experience God's favor. There are many books that have been written about the grace of God and the favor of God that's been extended to us. I've mentioned the acronym, and it's a very good acronym. It's God's Riches at Christ's Expense. What a great acronym. God's Riches at Christ's Expense. And I want us to start gorging ourselves on the grace of God. We have access to God's grace. It's available to His children. Jesus Christ, of course, is the channel of grace. Now, a lot of people get confused about the grace of God and how it comes into our hearts. God's grace is His ability. His ability to save. His ability to deliver. His ability to strengthen. The Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. Now, faith is your responsibility. People need to respond to the grace of God. They need to respond in faith. They need to put faith in Jesus Christ that they might experience His grace. One of the things missing from people's lives today is a presence of the grace of God. The favor of God. I believe you can sense it. I believe that when you're around somebody that has the favor of God upon their life, that you can detect it. It's something that's real. It's alive. It's extraordinary. It's different. God's people are very different. And the thing that makes us different and distinct is not something we have, it's something God gave us. It is the grace of God upon our lives. Now, all of us that have experienced a work of saving grace, we experienced it when we repented of our sins and we put faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He agonized over our sins. He became a substitutionary atonement for us. He shed His precious blood that we might be saved to provide us the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. And so we have access to it because Christ died that we might have access to it. He died. He shed His precious blood so you can have access to God's grace. You know, grace comes alive in us when we repent of our sins and we put faith in Jesus. It lives in us. We live because of grace. It saves us and it sustains us. Paul said, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. Now, we don't take credit for living the Christian life. We live the Christian life by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. Now, we believe as a Baptist church that salvation is all of grace. It's wholly of grace from first to last. The channel of God's grace has always been, from the beginning of time, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we believe as Baptists. He's the one that loved us and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. In the person of Jesus Christ, the favor of God is available. And there's never been a greater nor clearer revelation of the favor of God than God sending His only begotten Son to save us. Yeah. No clear revelation of the favor of God toward a lost and ruined humanity than Jesus Christ coming to this world. The hallmark of the Christian faith, the hallmark of the Christian faith is a personal, everybody say personal. Say it louder, personal. The hallmark of the Christian faith is a personal work of grace upon the soul. That's the hallmark. And that grace comes through faith. Now in verse 8 of this second chapter of Ephesians, we read where it says that we are saved by grace through faith. Christians are saved wholly by grace. Only because God is gracious are we saved. Sinful men are forgiven. They are converted, they are purified, they are saved from condemnation and eternal ruins and eternal hell by and through the grace of God. This boundless love, this goodness and pity, this compassion, this mercy, this grace of God that we experience in our soul is a personal work of grace. Salvation doesn't come through some kind of confirmation or reformation or church membership or church attendance. Your church membership does not save you. Giving money to the church does not save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't save you. Living by the Sermon on the Mount doesn't save you. Your charity, your believing in God, you're being a good neighbor, that doesn't save you. Living a respectable life does not save you. All of those things come to nothing. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of any works that we do. It is by and through Jesus Christ providing us favor when we don't deserve favor. Grace is something that's given to the unworthy, the undeserving. And that's what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. Now, you can't labor for God's grace. You just can't labor for it. You can't work for it. It's a gift from God. Amen. Grace is a gift from God. Now, I'm not going to go through here and point out some of the Greek construction concerning what is the gift of God, but it is grace that's the gift. Faith is your responsibility. Grace is God's ability. Let's read this. Now, I want to go over just briefly a couple of things that I mentioned last week as I go through here. But let's read. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all. Everybody say we all. Now, I want to remind you that in the first chapter, he was talking about the plan. The plan included both Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Here he begins to reveal not the plan, but the actual saving work that's done. The first chapter deals with the past. The second chapter deals with the present. And we noticed a couple of things in the first part of this reading lesson is the past, present, and the future, if you might recall, last week. But let's be mindful of something. First of all, he begins by telling us that we are dead. And we looked at what that means. Being dead means that we are alienated from God. Everybody say alienated from God. We found that in the third chapter. That's what dead means. You are alienated or you are separated. Everybody say separated. Separated from God. Now, when you die, your spirit leaves your body. Your spirit is separated from your body. When your spirit or your soul leaves your body, you'll be what? All right, come on now. When your soul or your spirit leaves your body, you'll be what? You'll be what? Dead. You'll be a corpse. You'll be dead. When your spirit or your soul is separated from your body, you're dead. And we'll take you down here to funeral home, and we'll go by and we'll look at your body, and your body will be dead because your spirit or your soul has been separated from that body and it is now with God. And he's using the word dead metaphorically, symbolically, to represent your soul being separated from God. It's alienated or it's separated from God. And when your soul is separated, your spirit is separated from God, you are spiritually dead. Amen. So he says, we are dead. We are dead. But he goes a little further as we read in the second verse. We're not just dead. We are downright defiant. Defiant. We're not just alienated. We have adopted, alien views. Alternate views. We've adopted worldly views and views of the devil. We're not just dead. We are defiant. Everybody say defiant. And he talks about that we have walked a certain way, we've lived a certain way purposely, opposing God. We live defiant in the face of Almighty, Holy Jehovah God. Defiant. Times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. We're not just dead and defiant, we're devilish. Notice what he says in verse 2. Not only according to the course of the world. Now the course of the world is the cosmos. The ideologies, the philosophies of the world. We are worldlings. Come on, folks. We like the worldly ways. We do. And so we live that way. We live according to the course of this world. The prince and the power of the air, the spirit. Who is the prince and power of the air? Well, that's the devil. So we're not just dead and defiant, we're devilish. Devilish. We adopt the philosophies of the demonic world. We live contrary to the ways of God and are devilish. We're lifted up with pride just like the devil. I'll tell you this much, if you ever get saved, you'll lose your foolish pride. Amen. You will humble yourselves. You'll humble yourself before God. You'll turn from your sins. You'll fall on your face. You'll cry out to God for mercy. Sure will. So we are dead and alienated from God without the life of God in us. Separated from the life of God in us. We are defiant. We've adopted all kinds of alternative ideas to control our lives, different world views that we like to adopt, contrary to divine views and divine ways. We are defiant and we are devilish, following after the god of this world. What else does he say? He says in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we are dead, we are defiant, we are devilish, we have such a dysfunction about us. Isn't the world messed up? Everybody going all these different ways, trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. My friend, let me share the truth with you. There is a good way. There is a right way. There is the way, and it's Jesus Christ. And there is joy unspeakable and full of glory found in Him. Yeah, yeah. I mean, you talk about dysfunction. We don't just have dysfunctional homes and dysfunctional adolescents. Young people are so dysfunctional. We have adults and older people. The older generation has such dysfunction in it. And chaos and confusion. Where do you think all the troubles are coming from? They're coming from going after the things of the world. But if you go after the things of Christ, it'll all change. Now, he is describing a contrast of where we were in the past and where we are today and what we're to do in the future. The spirit of the world, it works in us. And he says, we are the children of wrath. We were the children of wrath in that state. In other words, we were damned. Damned. Condemned to a devil's hell. My friend, if you don't put faith in Jesus Christ and the work of grace take place in you, you will spend eternity in hell. Is that the truth? Yeah. When we're under conviction, one of the things the Holy Spirit reveals to us is that we need deliverance. Amen? Yes, we were dead. Yes, we were separated and alienated from God. And yes, there was a great defiance within us. We were devilish, dysfunctional, and damned, but we have experienced deliverance. That's what grace does. Grace delivers you from all of that. And he describes that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Everybody look at verse 4. Ah, but God. Now I got to get on, okay? I'm really trying. But I get so wrapped up in the salvation part of this. The work of saving grace in our lives. It's hard for me to get to the anointing part, but that's where I'm heading that way, if you'll bear with me. Because he's describing the power of God's deliverance. And he spoke of that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead comes with that saving grace. He's been describing the power of our deliverance. And then he's describing the purpose of our deliverance as we get a little further in verses 5 and 6. And then as you get down to verse 14, he describes the peace of our deliverance. So we've got gracious power, gracious purpose, and gracious peace. If you're taking notes, gracious power, gracious purpose, gracious peace. Oh, man. The power that resurrected Jesus and set him at the right hand of the Father, that resurrection power, that exalting power, the power that unlocked the chains of death, set Christ free and exalted him to the right hand of God, the power, that spiritual power that raised him and exalted him, in a physical way, we experience in a spiritual way. But God, who is rich in mercy with His great love, wherein He loved us. Whoa, wow. Even when we were dead in sins. Now, we looked at the word Hamanate. We looked at the Greek word for trespass and the Greek word for sin that was in verse 1. What was sin? Missing the goal, right? Missing the mark. Missing the mark. Trespass means like slipping or following or going the wrong way or stepping where you shouldn't be stepping, okay? That's trespass. But sin is just simply missing the mark. Missing the mark. We looked at Romans chapter 3, where all have sinned and all have come short of what? Okay, all have missed the mark, and the mark is the glory of God. Amen? And we notice that the word sin is associated, this word sin, that makes you dead. Everybody say sin that makes me dead. The sin that makes a person separated from God is missing the mark of glorifying God in your life. So it's more a sin of what's of omission, sin that's being omitted from your life. Now, I need to correct something that I said last week. I quoted John 16 and 8 and 9, and I think I said John 18, 8 and 9. How many caught that? Good, nobody, one. One caught it. Jerry Edson, my best critic. Look at John 16, 8 and 9. He talks about the Holy Spirit being sent to reprove and convict the world of sin. And when he comes to verse 9, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin. And then he says, of sin, because they have believed not that I am He. And we spoke last week a little bit about the sin of unbelief. Not trusting in Jesus. Look, folks, if there's nothing you can do to save yourself, if there's no work that you can accomplish to experience God's grace, then what provides favor? Who provides favor from God? It's Jesus Christ. You trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, it's hard to explain it unless you experience it, but when you trust in Jesus Christ, you move from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. It's hard to explain it, but your worldview changes drastically. The things you once loved, now you hate. And the things you hate, you now love. I'm talking about becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about a dispositional change and a transformational change. I'm talking about a spiritual change that occurs in your life where you once was lost, but now you found. You once were blind, but now you see. You once were a child of the devil, and now you're a child of God, and you're on your way to heaven. Oh, what a change that occurs when God's saving grace comes in. What a glorious change. Folks, listen to me. We're saved from sin. Now, the sin of unbelief will send you to hell. Amen. Amen? The sin of unbelief. You know, if you check people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we know they're in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they went to heaven, but they committed some hideous sins. There will be people in heaven that committed adultery. There will be people in heaven that committed murder. There'll be people in heaven that were thieves and robbers. There will be people in heaven that have committed all kinds of terrible, terrible sins. We read about them committing those sins in the Old Testament, don't we? But one thing you'll never find in heaven, and that's an unbeliever. It's the one sin. It's the one sin keeping you from going to heaven, not trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son in the world, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Mark 16, 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned. Now, it doesn't say that about an adulterer or a murderer or a fornicator. It only says that about an unbeliever. The unbeliever will be damned. That's what it says. The unbeliever will perish. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. What's this? Wow. But God, who's rich in mercy. You know, God loves the sinner. And He is merciful toward the sinner. I'm a living example of that. Amen. God, Jehovah, is merciful toward the sinner. He presents us in these verses the great doctrine of salvation. He's describing our deliverance. He's describing the power of that deliverance. Salvation changes you. I mean, it changes you. And when grace comes into your heart and life, it makes you different. But God, who is rich in mercy, I'm going to try to close. I didn't get much further last week than I did this. Much further this week than I did last week. But notice what he does. Verse 6 and 7. I got to get to this, okay? The purpose. The purpose was, look at verse 6 and 7. He's raised us. Now, when we see the word us, all through chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's us, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. If you will go through chapter 1 and you insert the words Jew and Gentile every place that you find we and us, you'll never have a problem with predestination. The point is this. God made a plan before the foundation of the world to save even you. Not just the Jew, but you. All you got to do is just take out the we and us and put Jew and Gentile in its place, and you'll have no problem understanding what God's doing here. God made a plan before the foundation of the world to save even you. That salvation is by grace through faith. And it's not of yourself. But he did it for a purpose. To raise you up. To showcase God's grace. To be one of the anointed. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, if I'm not mistaken, that he has made us kings and priests in his kingdom. Well, there's one thing that happened to a king and a priest, and that was they were both anointed. We need an anointing of God's grace that we might showcase it to the world, that they will see us raised up together, seated in heavenly places, and they'll want to be a part of it. You know, the best testimony of the saving grace of God is not my sermon, but it is your life. Amen. You want to impact your kids, they need to see the grace of God in your life. Amen. Now, I'm talking about grace in your marriage, grace in the workplace, grace where you work, where you live. I'm talking about grace that gives you strength in problems and trials and tribulations. When you have a thorn in the flesh or the messenger of Satan buffets you, God's grace is there. Sufficient to help you, undergird you and strengthen you. And they see in you grace when life's at its greatest pressure. Well, I'm going to stop. But he's describing the purpose. Raised us up together, made us to sit together. And I've been there a time or two in heavenly places. Man, that's where I get beyond the veil. I mean, I'm with Jesus. I'm in my prayer life. I'm there. Have you ever been there? I'm communing and supping, as the King James says. I mean, communing, I'm fellowshipping with God. God's power and his presence, and I can sense them, and it seems like I'm right there in the very throne room of God's grace. Raised us up to go there, to have that available in our lives. Why? Verse 7. We got to read this description of the purpose. Description of the purpose for our deliverance and presence of grace. That in the ages to come, when you get saved, that's the ages to come right there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. how abundant it is, how available it is. The exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Oh, there's a lot in that verse. A lot in that verse. Well, many years ago, I labored in down near Tampa, Florida. And I went to a church and got to talking to the preacher and stuff and got to asking him about the work of God's grace in a person's life. And asked him, well, how do you take in members? He said, well, we just, have them come up and ask them if they believe in Jesus. I said, what? My little 4-year-old granddaughter believes in Jesus. I don't mean you're saved. Well, he said, we ask them to pray a prayer. Listen, I'm telling you, praying jingle bells won't save you. And I asked him, I said, well, what about a work of grace? A personal work of grace in somebody's heart. And he said, well, we used to do that. When they came forward to join the church, we used to require them give testimony of a personal work of grace. And I said, well, why in the world did you stop? He said, I don't know. Well, I know why they stopped, because the world took over that church. And they got more interested in numbers in their membership than adding to the numbers of heaven. I said, well, where I grew up and where I pastor, I always will ask people to give me an experience of a personal work of grace. So if there's somebody here and you need to be saved, you go to the altar and get grace. Amen? You go to the altar. That's why this bench is up here. Don't come to me. Don't come to the church. We don't distribute grace. We don't administer grace. Grace comes from God. It's a gift from God. Gift from God. It's not something we can give you. It's a gift from God. Get grace. Get it from God. If there's somebody here that wants to unite with the church, and you've had a work of grace, but you've never been baptized, well, it's a good time to get that done. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I know this. Grace will lead you. Amen. Grace will give you wisdom. Grace will give you understanding. Man, we need grace in our homes, in the managing of this chaotic, sinful world, in raising children. I'll tell you, parents, what you need. You need grace. Grace to get it done. To know how to make the right decisions. How to handle situations. You need grace. You say, well, maybe I need a counselor. Maybe you do. I don't know. But I know that God can give you grace. Grace can give you something nothing else can do. And if you are lost and undone, it can give you a home in heaven. But it can help you live the right kind of life. And I pray if there's somebody here that you'll walk into and stand in His amazing grace. Let's stand. If there's somebody here you'd like to unite with the church, somebody from another church of like faith and order, and God is leading you to unite with this church, we welcome you. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life and leading you, we welcome you. Amen. Grace will give you that leadership, right? Help you make the right decisions. Is there somebody here as we sing?